together as we worship the Lord. Merry Christmas. Here we go.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive the King.
Morning, church. Good to be with you. Let's continue to lift our voices together as we rejoice in who our Savior is this morning. Let's sing together. Here we go.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Lord, we are in excelsis Deo. Lord, we are in excelsis joyous strains prolong. What the gladsome tidings be, which inspire your heavenly song. Lord, we are in excelsis Deo. The Lord, the newborn King. Lord,
fast start. It's good to see you guys. I'm glad you all braved the rain and managed to sneak out here this morning. Praise the Lord. It's good to be with you as we just get ready to celebrate this awesome season together, celebrate Christmas together as a family. It is good to be in a room of people who love the Lord and just want to lift up his praises and sing to him. So this morning, I got a couple of really quick announcements for you. Well, maybe not that quick, but I got a couple of announcements for you, and then we're just going to continue to lift our voices together and praise the Lord. So super cool thing that's happening in the life of Perry Hall Baptist Church. This is always a fun season. There's always a ton going on. But next Sunday, or this coming Sunday, December 17th, we have our right after service, which is going to be a pretty cool service. We got a lot of fun songs to sing. There's going to be a very special performance from our kids. But also after service, we're going to have lunch together and a cookie reception. So I love cookies. I believe there's a note there about bring 2 dozen cookies. So bring your cookies. And I think we're going to have a really good time. These opportunities are so great for us to take advantage of, to get together in fellowship. So invite a friend, invite some family directly following service. We're going to meet right down in the gym at 11:30 and have a cookie reception together and lunch. And it's going to be excellent. Lastly, for my announcements, Christmas Eve, we have 2 services. How many services?
2.
So make sure you plan your day that way. So we have our candlelight service at 5 p.m. And, of course, we have our regular Sunday morning service at 10 a.m. And, again, these are also going to be great times for family and for friends. So bring everybody out. It's going to be a great time together. Both services are family friendly. So Kids Church will be open for infants through 5th grade, but also in the evening. Child care is available. And then we're going to light candles together, and we're going to sing and worship the Lord together as a family right before we get together. You guys will get together individually as families and celebrate Christmas morning. So I think that's going to be a really, really good time for us to get as a family together. As we get ready to continue to sing, the theme for this year, Christmas this year, anybody know what it is? What we're calling it? Well, Jesus, yes, good job. That is true. That is the theme every day here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. That's why I love it. But it is specifically, it's titled, What Child Is This? And there's a devotional that we're going through together weekly that kind of looks at Jesus through these very specific lenses. And the Bible gives Jesus a ton of different names. I'm looking for a passage in the Bible, so hang with me. The Bible gives Jesus all these different names. But we, this year, are looking at Jesus through these 5 specific names, which is just a really great lens for us to look through as we celebrate Christmas. And so today, we're going to talk about Jesus as the judge. And so I just want to read this passage of scripture to you really quick. Just as we think about Jesus the judge. This is Isaiah 11. It says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." Our God, our Savior, is the perfect righteous judge. But here's the cool thing, right? He's going to judge fairly good and evil. He's going to judge fairly sin, right? But here's the really great thing, is that if you are following that Savior, if you're trusting in that Savior, he's going to judge, but he also pours out his righteousness on you so that we experience mercy as opposed to his judgment. And so this morning, we rejoice. Because of that Savior, we rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Shepherds watch our keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard.
Talking about the prophecy in Isaiah. I've been thinking a lot about that as we've been going through this. What child is this? Did Mary know who she was giving birth to? What did she know? And as we're exploring that in our sermon series, a line from the next song that we're going to sing stuck out to me. We're going to sing A Little Town of Bethlehem. And even the town he was born was prophesied. So this place is a very special place, and it's a place where the hopes and fears of all the years are met in him. And so I love that because I think about the time of Isaiah and the prophecy, and that we get to read and see the fulfillment of that prophecy, the hopes and fears of all the years. And then now, he is the fulfillment of the hopes and fears of all our years. And they're met in him and him alone. So let's sing A Little Town of Bethlehem together.
Diamond stars go by.
again to Jesus, as we turn our hearts again to the incarnation, God, we pray that you would again make each and every one of these names we see in the Bible, that you would make them real to us and give us a deeper understanding of how they matter to how you relate to us. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for this moment of worship. We pray that you'll bless the rest of our service. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. Cool. Presto change-o real fast. All right. Good morning, everybody. Man, it is... Merry Christmas. Yes. Love it. Merry Christmas. Awesome. So, again, I get to continue in a line of just great tradition that we've started here. And so, again, we're going to ask our younger members, our kids up through grade 5, if you guys could go ahead and stand up and come on. Don't go that way. Come meet me down here at the stage. Don't follow the slide. Don't do that. Come meet me down here at the stage. Grab a seat up here on the steps, preferably in the carpeted area. Come on down. I see you guys coming. And while they are coming, I realize I failed to make a quick announcement this morning. So because I have the mic, I get to fix my mistake. In behind each seat, there are some Connect cards. We would love to get to know you a little bit better. So if you have the time and opportunity and whatever information you feel comfortable with, go ahead and grab that card out of the little slot behind the seat in front of you and fill that information out. There's a place for your personal information, also a place for any prayer requests if you have any, because we would love to also pray for you as well here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. And look at that. I filled in just enough time to get my buddies down here. I'm good. Hey, what's up, guys? Hi, good to see you. Hey, Mr. Kenny. Oh, there we go. Thank you. Hi. Oh, man. I'm not going to cry in front of you, but I will later, though. All right. Not yet, because we can get crazy. Things can get crazy. So, how's the Christmas shopping going? Good. Has everyone gotten everything on their list yet? Yeah. No. Okay. Some of you have, some of you have not. How many of you guys just love going to Target because you know that's where you're going to get some stuff? Yeah, a couple folks, good. Okay, all right. How many of you guys don't like going to the store because every now and again you go and mom and dad are like, hey, you're not getting anything today. You're not getting a toy. Yeah, I see it. I know. Yeah, like we're not getting anything. When I was your age, I didn't even touch stuff in the store because my mom trained me that I wasn't getting anything. I wasn't getting candy. I wasn't getting toys, nothing. So anyway, you guys probably live a little more luxurious than me than I did. But so as we're thinking about Christmas, I just want to paint a picture for you guys. Hey, how many of you guys play on a playground? You guys ever go outside and play with friends? Yeah. Of course. What's your favorite game? Tell me your favorite game to play outside. I don't even know. You just love being outside. I got it. What's your favorite game, Logan? Tag. Love playing tag. Awesome. Let me see. Elena. Elena. I'm sorry. Freeze tag. Even better. I love it. Archer. Where's Archer? Over here. Sorry. Archer, what's your favorite game? Sharks and Minnows. Strong. A lot of tag-based games. So put your hands down for 1 second. Have you guys ever been playing a game against somebody, right? Like, especially a tag type of game, and the other person is just super fast. Like, they are faster than you. Yeah, Jax? Yeah, you've been there. Kim Mike's like, no, trust me, Kim Mike's played that game before. But, like they're just faster than you. And does it ever feel like when you're playing against somebody who's, like, faster than you or stronger than you or maybe better than you, like, it feels unfair? You ever said that? Like, this is not fair. Yeah, that happens sometimes, right? And it's frustrating when things don't feel fair. You guys with me? So when things feel unfair, sometimes we really want to ask somebody. We want to say, like, hey, someone needs to fix this, right? When things don't feel right, they feel unfair, somebody's got to fix it. Well, let me tell you, you guys know back in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created this perfect earth. And then Adam and Eve, they did what? They sinned, right? You guys remember that? And they messed up God's perfect earth. And guess what? After God had given them a perfect world to live in, and they sinned, and it kind of resulted in all this, kind of a whole bunch of pain and things getting messed up later on. Do you think that was fair? Was that fair that they kind of messed that up? No, right? That felt really unfair. And guess what? Because it was unfair, because it was wrong, God had to judge. You guys ever seen this before? Yeah. I'm not going to bring up a Law and Order reference, but yeah, you see a judge use this type of thing. That's loud. So, right, when you go to court and like you're in trouble, judges use this thing to make people like, to let people know that court has started, or to let them know that like you got to be quiet and listen, that kind of thing, right? Judges help determine what is right and what is wrong. When something's unfair, a judge's job is to say, hey, this thing is wrong and we're going to fix it. Someone's going to pay when they do something wrong. Someone's going to pay when things are unfair, right? That's their job. And so God has to judge when things are unfair. Jesus is a judge of things that are wrong, things that are unfair. That's why I have this thing with me today. And so here's the reality truth. You guys ready? Everybody sit up real straight, because Mr. Kenny's going to like give you guys real talk, Uncle Kenny. When we sin, you with me? God has to judge sin. And guess what? All of us have sinned before. So God has to judge sin, and God says that there is a penalty and a punishment for when we sin. That's how he's the judge. Here's the really cool truth. You guys ready for something cool? If you are trusting in Jesus, the same Jesus that we're talking about today, instead of you having to pay the penalty, All right, grab a seat real fast. I'm almost done. Instead of you having, he's like, Mr. Kenny, you're talking too long. Instead of you having to pay the penalty for your sin, if you trust in Jesus, God gives you his mercy instead of giving you the punishment that, by the way, we deserve when we sin. Is that cool? You guys give me a thumbs up. You guys give me a thumbs up on that one. That's a pretty good thing. Yeah. You're with me. Awesome. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit more. Adults are going to talk a little bit more about it. And maybe you guys are going to talk about it in your kids' church too. But before we do, we're going to have the Haynes family come up, and they are going to light our second Advent candle. They're going to read a part of the Bible that talks about Jesus as our judge. You guys ready? All right. You guys can even turn your bodies and look that way if you want. But don't move.
Sure, I'll try it. Thank you so much. All right, I need to hold. No, Briggs is not going to do it. All right, thank you guys for having us. We are going to read from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and God was with him. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Thank you.
Excellent, excellent. Hey, thank you, family. Good teamwork there, too. All right, my friends, you guys can head on out this way over to Kids Church. It's been good being with you guys. Have a good day. Have fun. And it is my pleasure to call up here Pastor Chris, who's going to lead us in reading God's Word.
I think I am now. All right, awesome. Here we go. Just commenting on the orderliness of our children tackling each other on the way out and how awesome that reflects on all of us here at Perry Hall. So good job, moms and dads. We tackle in church. This is really awesome. Hey, it is good to be with you this morning. I got a couple of things I just want to share with you. Super blessed by the music. Who has been super blessed by the music, especially this week and last week, right? A lot of time went into that. So thankful to Mark and Debbie and everyone that was up here, including a few of the young people. Always so encouraging to see Gabriella and Luke and just so many other names that I could keep going on about. We wanted to, in addition to worshiping through music, in addition to getting ready to do what we're getting ready to do, worshiping through the Word, I wanted to just call for a second your attention to the idea that we are not very good about telling you how we go about worshiping through giving here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. And it is something that we believe that disciples of Christ do out of the abundance of their heart. They do it without compulsion. They do it cheerfully. And it is something in the Lord's provision. He has raised up a generous body of people here. Because even though it is not something that we have featured in the service, even though it's not something that we mention each week, we are a generous bunch, and God has blessed us richly. And whether it's Sunday mornings and our children's ministry, whether it's our camps, whether it's the facility that we're sitting in right now, whether it's the missionaries we sponsor, and the staff that has been growing quite a bit over the past few years, it all comes from your faithfulness and your giving. And just real briefly, because some of you do not know, many of you choose to give through our Church Center app, which is really convenient once you set it up that first time. Super easy. Some of you still give in person through checks, and there's collection boxes there at the back and also at each exit on the left and the right. And the church office is obviously always available for that too. And so as we bring this year to a close and as you are planning that year, I guess we wanted to kind of make it clear for some of the people who have not, who we really haven't explained that to. In fact, in the past month, I think I've gotten two exact questions. Exactly how do we give here at Perry Hall Baptist? So thank you for your faithfulness, Perry Hall. The Lord is blessing what we're doing, and I know he's going to continue to do just that. I am up here this morning as sort of a relief pitcher, and our leader, our chief shepherd, our chief under-shepherd, I should say, Pastor Dave, he's sitting in the back right now, and he wishes he was up here because he was very eager to bring the word to you this morning, but he is still recovering from a cold, and although he feels a little bit better than he was, Cindy's got lifted eyebrows, so I think there's something going on there. I think their household has all sorts of viruses in it, so they're sitting kind of isolated from each other, from the rest of the crowd over there. Though Pastor Dave is feeling a lot better, he did not think he was going to be able to do some effective public speaking today, probably break out into a coughing jag, which would have all made us a little bit uncomfortable. So thank you, Pastor Dave, and thank you for the trusting me. And we switched around some plans. Thank you, Kenny, wherever you are, for flexing, because Kenny wasn't even supposed to do that. So a little bit of audible calling. And thank you, Lord, in advance for helping me put this together with not an entire week's notice. So we're going to talk about a judging this week, today, and I'm going to ask you to judge not the speaker, who only had a few hours to really put this together, but the Lord is good. I got something to share with you that I'm really excited about. Let's pray on that note. Father, would you just guide the words that come out of my mouth today? Spirit, I would ask you that you would anoint even the humble man that is standing before this body that you love, Lord, so that I would speak truth, truth that brings glory to your name, truth that is in accord with the story that you're telling in our lives. Jesus, we want to honor you today in the fullness of your glory, and Lord, that in a very majestic way encompasses your role as the just judge over all the earth. So Lord, help that to ring true, even in a Christmas season where that note might strike some of us as just an off note to strike. Lord, we believe that it is a necessary and wonderful component of the mission that you brought here to earth, your saving rescue mission. So Lord, I pray that you would tune our hearts to your word. I pray that you would give us something supernatural in the 21st century, an attention span that lasts longer than 7 seconds, Lord, as we focus in on what you have for us today. Spirit, thank you for who you are and what you're doing even now in this room. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yesterday morning, actually, before I even knew that I would be up here, I was in Los Angeles. And I was taking off out of Los Angeles. I was on a trip from my other job. And I don't know if a team, do you guys have that? Are you able to pull that up like we thought we might be able to work out? Well, there it is. Okay. And so I don't know how well you see that. This is actually very representative of what I saw yesterday morning. And this was actually from a few months ago. In Los Angeles, primarily you take off and land to the west. And so almost immediately after you lift off, you're over the water and over the Pacific and usually make a big southbound turn to deconflict from other airports in the area. And as you make the big left-hand turn, your nose sweeps through the south and then sweeps towards the east. And when you're one of the first airplanes to take off, this is the site that greets you. And like most things in life, you guys know this, you guys have all had a camera in your hand. What I saw with my eyes is about 10 times more spectacular than what you see on the screen. And yet you get a hint of the beauty that was in front of us. Beach areas, as we're looking there, you're sweeping the nose through Long Beach, and then you see some of the San Jacinto Mountains in the background and the sun starting to peek back over. And it's breathtaking. And you've seen breathtaking before. This was my privilege yesterday. I kind of got a little, you know, I get a pretty good window seat for my other, pretty good office in my other job. And so I get some breathtaking moments that you haven't had, but you've had breathtaking moments that I haven't either. And so I happened to be flying with a guy the past 3 days, a pretty sharp guy, pretty sharp character, well-read, learned. His worldview and my worldview, not the same. His worldview and yours, likely not the same, has a probably a very different perspective in life, probably sees the world through the lens of someone who is not a Christ follower and has very much a materialistic, probably humanistic worldview. When I say materialistic, I don't mean money. I mean molecules and matter, that we are just the stuff that we're made of. So I took a risk. I've flown with them a few other times, and you know you need to be judicious when you're in the workplace about when and where you bring up spiritual things, and when and where you bear the name of Christ as you're also working on behalf of an employer that's paying you. But I asked them a question, and I said, "Why does everyone who looks at this think it's beautiful? Why do we all agree?" And I anticipated some things he was going to say. So I said, do you think that we think it's beautiful because we've all been trained to believe that this is beautiful? Has your eye been trained for beauty? Or is there such a thing as objective beauty, as opposed to subjective in the judgment of the beholder? I think we could agree that there is probably a subset of things that are subjectively beautiful. Maybe beautiful to me, but not beautiful to you. But then there are some things that universally are objectively beautiful. And this would be one of them. And he agreed. That was such a touchdown. And if you know you know some of the influences I've had, and maybe if you've been exposed over the past year or two to some of the conferences that we've taken the youth to and some of the teaching that Tim Barnett was here about a year ago. One of my goals when I'm flying with a pagan, I don't use that in the pejorative, I use that in the factual, a pagan man, is to put a stone in his shoe. To have him walk away going, you know, something about the way I think doesn't quite fit with reality. So Toby went home yesterday with a stone in his shoe, and I was delighted in that because I don't believe he sees the world in truth. So there's a deep parallel to what I just laid out to you and what we're going to talk about today. You can switch it back to the title slide. So we share a high degree of consensus on what is beautiful, right? And I believe that is because we were designed to one day look true beauty in the eye. Historically, Christians have called that the beatific vision, that moment where there will come, if you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ who's not before him, I'll make that distinction many times today because I believe there may be two groups in this room, that there is a moment where you will see Jesus Christ in his true beauty and you will understand what human beings were made for in that moment. Your very soul will hum like a tuning fork hums. It can't help but hit the note it was made to hit when you're in the presence of your Creator. So we love beauty. We recognize it at a guttural level because we were made by someone beautiful. And this whole mindset, this whole parallel that I'm drawing, it runs right alongside a cry that you've probably heard in your house before. It's probably come out of your mouth before. And even though Kenny and I didn't have a chance to talk, it's the cry that Kenny featured in his moment with the children. Because even humans who are 6, 5, even 4 years old, almost from the first time they were able to sling a few words together into a subject-verb agreeing sentence, we reveal that there are some deep things inside of us, deep in the recesses of the way we think, that we bear the image of God. So what is this? What are the words? What is the cry that I'm talking about? That's not fair. That's not fair. So it's not always said in the philosophical abstract. Sometimes it's said because you're irritated. Sometimes it's said flippantly. Sometimes you deeply mean it. This is not fair. It's not always said with a right heart, but it is often said with an emphatic confidence. Like you're making an appeal, just like I was making an appeal to Toby that this is beautiful, is it not? I had a confidence that when I went to him, I said, oh, you know this is beautiful. And you often have a confidence that when you say something is not fair, the person is probably, it's going to resonate with them too. And although all human beings, all moms and dads at least, have been trained to respond to that's not fair with life's fair, right? Okay. Isn't that somehow just less than satisfying? Even at 52, it doesn't satisfy my heart. It should be fair. Why is that? Why do we have this expectation that things should be fair? There seems like everybody has this sense of ought and ought not that remarkably agrees. This is humorously how the Bible Project put it. A praying mantis can eat her mate. And we go, okay, well, that's praying mantis for you. And a honey badger can tear up the flesh of whatever it encounters because honey badger what? Don't care, right? And a panda can have twins. And she can nurture this one and toss this one in the bushes, never to be touched again. And that's pandas being pandas. But if a human being steps anywhere close to these boundaries, everyone knows, hey, that's wrong, that's unjust, that's not fair. So just as life as an image bearer comes with this kind of thirst for beauty, do you not thirst for beauty? Anyone striving for an ugly home? Right, of course not. You thirst for beauty. It also comes with this thirst for justice. And that's really the title of the message that I'm bringing you today. I believe you have a thirst for justice that only Jesus can satisfy. About 2,000 years ago, God began the process of quenching your thirst via the manger. We're going to start in Psalm 89 today. Would you pull that out? I've been blessed to give a salvation message of sorts at Mountaintop Bible Camp many years running now. And even though you would think I'd be pretty decent at it by now because I've like been doing it, it's going on 15 years, it always, I feel the weight of it. It always gives me butterflies, more butterflies than I ever had walking up here this morning. I sense the weight of souls. I feel like I'm contending for young people's souls on behalf of Jesus Christ. So I take it very seriously, and I probably overwhelm them. And I probably say 100 things, and they literally remember 2 things. And those of you at Mount Top are like, yes, Chris, you do. Okay. But somehow God, it works, and God blesses it. Okay. So praise God for that. His word does not return to him void. I always share something from Psalm 89. We have, like every day, we have some time constraints today. So I want to go a little bit quickly over this. But I want to start off with this. I think it is an incredible summary of the character of our God. Worthy of memorization is particularly the verse that I'm going to point out to you towards the end. It wasn't written by David. It was written by a different man, Ethan the Ezrahite. He starts off with this: I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Listen for the description of your God in this. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. And it goes on in verse 5 to talk about the heavens praising the wonders of the Lord and his faithfulness. And it asks in verse 6, who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Is it God greatly to be feared? Verse 7. Verse 8 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord. So he's mighty as well, faithful. He rules the raging sea. Verse 11, the heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. It's my favorite road trip thing to say. I'll point to the hills and I'll say, who owns those cattle? And people in the car are supposed to say, God does, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The north and the south, you've created them. And Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm, strong as your hand. Praise God for his mighty arm. High your right hand. But this is the verse I wanted you to read. Verse 14, worthy of committing to memory. This is the essence of who your God is. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Yahweh is not a one-dimensional God. He's multidimensional, and each one of the dimensions matters, and he's lacking if any of one of those drops off the list. Righteousness, justice, they are the foundation of what? His authority, it says, the foundation of his throne. And yet his steadfast love and faithfulness, he's not a God of just hard justice. He is a God that melds and blends in steadfast love and faithfulness to boot. The righteousness it speaks of in verse 14 is a Hebrew word pronounced tzedakah. T-S-E, if you're writing this down, T-S-E-D-E-K-A-H, tzedakah. And it's all over the Old Testament. It's part of a word group, and there's all sorts of, you know, grammatical add-ons and prefixes and suffixes that you can do with tzedakah. But it's usually translated as righteousness, but it's fuller than that. Like, languages have the job of a translator. It's fuller than that. It's the sort of righteousness that results in an environment of justice. In the New Testament, there's a similar word. It's dikaios. And similarly, it encompasses both ideas, both a righteousness and also a justice. In fact, when you see these concepts in the scriptures, often they're linked. They're like kind of these brother-sister pairs. You can't have righteousness without justice. You can't have justice without a pre-existing righteousness. There's something very tied together in the metaphysics of the universe, the way God wired the universe. You can't have one without the other, righteousness and justice. And it's a sort of justice that's retributive, but also restorative. The kind of justice that our culture seems to be emphasizing so much. The social justice aspect of who God was, that he would want to make things right. So both a punitive type of justice, but also the type of justice that would restore equity and equality when there is oppression. And see, there's this cry for justice, and yet the world is broken. And we've been rendered incapable by our own sin of enacting the tzedakah of Yahweh. And yet it's who he is. And it grieves him. And one of the things I would love for you to hear, because I know you won't remember everything I've said, and you'll read it again in the devotion for this week. Some of you may have already picked it up. In a broken world, if we are to have justice, and you want it, you're thirsty for it. In a broken world, if we are to have justice, we must have a judge. And with that idea, we've jumped on an on-ramp onto kind of a biblical highway that's got about 6 lanes. And it seems to touch every page of the scripture, this idea of God restoring justice and restoring righteousness in the land. Everywhere we look, it seems that men who knew God well, the people that we look up to, the people you can't wait to meet in heaven, they saw justice as tied up into who God is. Abraham, Genesis 18, he's contending for Sodom. He's talking to God. He knows that Sodom is headed for destruction. This is in Genesis 18, verses 22 through 26. So you can pull it up if you like. We won't read every verse, but we will reference it. Excuse me. And Abraham says to God, God, will you hold back if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom? God says, yes, for 50, I would relent. And then Abraham says, well, what about 45, God? Yes, Abraham, I will change. What 40? And Abraham knows he's pushing his luck with God. And he goes to 30, and he goes to 20, he goes even down to 10. Because even in the wickedness, even in the presence of wickedness, of the wickedness of Sodom, there's an appeal to true justice. That there's something to be perceived, even in the wickedness of Sodom, that God knew that there was something there worth injecting his judgment, that it wasn't a one-dimensional, I will squash them all type of judgment. His justice mixed with his steadfastness and his loving kindness. Moses, Deuteronomy 32. Verses 3 and 4. You want to look that up with me? Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. This is at the end of Moses' career. He knows he's on his way out, and he's about ready to break out in song. And within a few paragraphs after this, Joshua will be taking the reins. And he knows that he's not going to see the promised land in this life. He is currently in the promised land, I trust, I believe, is the way God would like us to see that. So Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4 are the beginning of his song. Who knew Yahweh like Moses? Few of us, if any. This is what he says. I will proclaim, verse 3, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice.